First Timothy, Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and he's giving him the advice as Paul is nearing the end of his journey. And Paul shares from the Word of God with Timothy some things that's pressing on his heart. And Paul goes back to who he was and how unworthy that he was, but yet God has called him into this glorious gospel. And in fact, that's what he starts off in verse 11 by saying, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. See, he feels so unworthy of that. And then he tells us why. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now let's stop right here. People don't put themselves in the ministry. God puts people in the ministry. I'm going to go against the flow, and this is not popular, but I want you to hear it. Ministry is not an occupation. Ministry is a calling of God and a sending of God. You don't choose it. In fact, I chose not to be in this. In fact, if you don't know my story, because I was raised in a preacher's home, and I know how mean that people can be to preachers, and I knew how mean that I was, and I knew what I dealt with, and I knew my personality, and I told God, I'll do anything, but I will not preach the gospel. I will not be a preacher, because Lord, if you call me to preach, I'll hurt somebody as sure as the world, I'll hurt them, because I'm not my dad. My dad could take it and go on. People could say what they wanted to. But when I was a kid, I'd bust you right in the face. Really. And I thought, Lord, that's all I need for you to call me in the ministry. And you know, isn't it something? When I finally surrendered to the call, I've had people that have tried to kill me. I've had people that have tried to hit me. Many of you are aware of the fact how people, I'm the kind of preacher, you either love me or you hate me. I can deal with it. I can deal with it. But think of you what you can and what you want. But I know one thing. God put me in the ministry. I didn't want it. I didn't choose it. God did the calling. And God had to change my heart. And thank God I haven't hit anybody yet. Yeah, praise God. I haven't. Can't say I haven't wanted to, but the power of God and the restraining and constraining power of the Holy Ghost has been good to me. God's been good to me. And I thank the Lord for that. But yet he said he put me in the ministry. And then he said, this is why he felt unworthy. He said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor? He persecuted Christians. And injurious, he injured Christians. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. See, that's the difference. Before Christ put you into it, you don't have the faith, you don't have the love, but all of that changes when Christ puts you where you need to be. And then he said, this is the text, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He's saying everybody's got to accept this fact. It's just a fact. You might as well accept it. This is the way it is. This is the word of God. What is the saying? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm preaching on that middle line of that 15th verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, in 1985, a reporter for the Times wrote about an account in New Orleans. It was in September of 1985. There were over 200 people at a celebration at one of the local pools in the city of New Orleans. Over 100 of the people present were lifeguards. And they come together to celebrate the fact that for the first time in memory, they had gone an entire season that nobody had drowned in the municipal pools. They didn't have to revive anybody. They didn't have to pull anybody from the water that were drowning or near death. And they came together with a celebration to celebrate the fact that they had gone the entire season with no injuries of nobody near death or dying from drowning. Over 100 lifeguards there. As the celebration ended, 4 lifeguards that were on duty, when the crowd left, they, of course, went through their normal routine and discovered that a man fully dressed, his name was Jerome, 31 years of age. Jerome Moody was lying in the bottom of the pool, dead, and drowned at a celebration, celebrating the fact that nobody had drowned. Now today, over 500 of us gather here in this service right now to celebrate the fact that we were near drowning, but somebody saved us. But just because we're saved doesn't mean that there's not somebody here today. And this may not be for the mass that's here. This may be for the one. But there's somebody, I don't want them to drown while we're celebrating the fact that he rescued us, because they still need rescuing. They're drowning. Some are drowning in hopelessness. Some are drowning in fear. Some are drowning from loneliness. Some are drowning because they feel in despair. Some are drowning with the cares of life. But the worst thing of all, somebody here today, and I know there's people here today that fall into this category, they're drowning in their sin. They're dying in their sin. Now, we're going to make 2 or 3 facts very plain to you today. And I don't know why this sermon will not be long, but it'll be very pointed. Number one, you need to realize that if you are here and you feel like that you are drowning or you're here without Christ, you need to understand this. You're not alone. Everybody in this sanctuary, everybody has sinned. I've sinned. Jerry, you've sinned. Dave, you've sinned. Denise, you've sinned. Ted, you've sinned. Roy, you've sinned. Everybody has sinned. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's an amazing thing to say that he comes short. What's that mean? Well, under the Jewish law in Leviticus, God gave commandments. And the truth of the matter is, the Jews kind of added to that and they embellished the laws until finally they wound up with 613 laws when Christ was on this earth. There were 613 laws. To be a good Jew and to not sin, you had to keep all 613. Well, the truth of the matter is, most, if not all here today, we couldn't even keep the major 10. Thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie? Quiet now, isn't it? But by the time they got done, they took Leviticus and put it on steroids and took it all the way up to 613. If you fell short in any one of those areas, then you had sinned. Now, I'm confident of this. The reason that we can't get people to repent of their sin is because they don't see that they have sinned. But let's clarify this today. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everybody has sinned. Now remember I said participation? Everybody, turn to somebody right now and say this, because we've all done it. I have sinned. Oh, some of you didn't do it. Turn around. Everybody. Turn. I have sinned. I'm saying it to all of you. I have sinned. Huh. We laugh. But do you know what God does? He gets angry. When we sin, it angers the Lord. When you go to the book of Romans, the first three chapters is focused on the wrath of God. God hates sin. God says wrath will come because of sin. God gets angry over sin. Now, here's the problem in America now. We preach a one-sided God, that God's all love and that God doesn't have anger or wrath. But God says, I will punish you for your sins. You need to understand that. God will punish each one of us for sin if it's not taken care of. We're all going to have to deal with our sin. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, we don't have a right to get angry. You are wrong. Scripturally, you're wrong. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. That's where we're confused. We think anger and hatred is the same. We think if we're angry over sin, that then we hate a person because we're angry over their sin. That's not true. The opposite of love is not anger. The opposite of love is hate. Maybe I better run that by you. The opposite of love is not anger. The opposite of love is hate. I get angry when I see people openly sin. What's wrong with you? You don't get angry? I see a young person get addicted to drugs and see the devil ruin their life. I get angry over that. I get angry over a society that turns their head to it. I get angry over preachers that don't want to preach about it, don't want to deal with it. I get angry over parents that ignore it and fund it. I get angry. That doesn't mean that I don't love the person and that I don't understand, because we have all sinned. I made God angry. I made others angry. They could not understand it and they got angry about it. But God's anger turns to wrath. And God said to Adam and Eve, when you sin, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So that brings point two. You just turned to somebody and said, I have sinned. Now turn to somebody and say, I will die. Some of you didn't say it. Turn to them and say it. I'll bring the microphone back, let you say it to everybody. I will die. You're not getting out of here without realizing two things. Everybody sins, everybody dies. Can't escape it, can't get away from it. Everybody sins, everybody dies. I don't like the thought of it. We try to ignore it. We try to cover it up. We try to paint it. We try to act like it's not real, like it's not going to happen, but the truth of the matter is, I'm going to die. I make preparations for my death. It's not that I want to die, but I make preparations for my family, because I'm not guaranteed to live forever, and you're not going to live forever either. Paint it up, do whatever you want to, fix it up, that's fine. Look good until you die, but you're still going to die. We're all going to die. If a church should ever realize that, this church should, after the past couple of weeks that we've been through with a large amount of people from young to old that died, it's not because of any bad thing they did within themselves. It's just the law of God. We all sin and we all die. But what makes the difference is how you die. See, you can die with Christ or you can die without Christ. But this is the message and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, everybody here today should accept this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In other words, he gives me something to face death with. Because death is the dividing point. Death determines, once we die, we cannot change our standing with God. We either die in our sins or we die forgiven of our sins. And if we die forgiven of our sins, then Christ has done two things. He has responded to the Heavenly Father with what we call propitiation. and he has responded to us with what we call redemption. So he becomes propitiation to the Father, and he becomes redemption for us. Propitiation means this. That's a big word in the New Testament. It's the same word. It's easy for you to understand. You remember when the high priest would go in and he would offer up the blood, and when he'd go in the temple and the tabernacle, there was this Ark of the Covenant I preached several sermons on, and there on the ark, above the ark, was the mercy seat, and then he would apply the blood. God would look down, see the blood. When he saw the blood, the sin was covered, the sin was forgiven, and the Lord gave atonement because of the blood that was on the altar there on the mercy seat. The same word for mercy seat in the Old Testament is the same word that's used in the New Testament for propitiation, which means this: when I die, the Lord is not angry at me. God is not angry at me because he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. Through mercy, that's what Paul's talking about. He had persecuted Christians. He'd become injurious to others. He hadn't treated others right. I wish I could go back and change things in my life. I've tried to make wrongs right and tried to do better, but I can't change everything in the past. But what I couldn't fix and I couldn't change, when I die, the Lord will not see those things. Instead, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. So he offers mercy to the Father on our behalf through the blood that he offered up to cover our sin and wash our sin away. But he not only offers propitiation to the Father, but he offers redemption to us. He buys us back, brings us back into the family, makes us one of his children, saves us and changes us. So it's how we die. I was reading the other day about a marathon. They were having a marathon in one of the major cities in America. And I got to reading about that marathon. And I thought, wonder where the word marathon comes from. You know, a marathon, 26.2 miles, but that's really not accurate. That's not what it was originally. It's 25 miles originally. I thought it was always crazy. Why'd they make it 26.2 miles? When we first started running marathons, it wasn't 26.2 miles. It was 25 miles. And the reason it's 25 miles is marathon was in the plains outside of Athens. And when the Greeks overcame the Persians, they sent a runner from Marathon, and he ran 25 miles nonstop to take the news back to the capital city that they had defeated the enemy. And as soon as he got there, he collapsed and died. So they started running the marathon in honor of that runner that went to proclaim the news that the enemy had been defeated. So they became marathon runners. It wasn't until several years later they started running marathons in the Olympics of 25 miles in Athens originally, and then later they changed it because when they were in London, the distance was 26.2 miles where they were running there in England, rather, and therefore they wanted the standard to be the same around the world, so it's become that ever since that. But originally it was a 25-mile run, and he ran till he died. But he died carrying the good news. You're not getting that. We are redemption runners. We've come to tell you that yes, it's bad. And yes, you've sinned. And yes, I've sinned. And yes, you're going to die. And yes, I'm going to die. But I've come with good news to tell you. Somebody redeemed us. Somebody paid a price that we could not pay. And his name is Jesus. And he says now that if you will confess. Confess what? Confess your sin. Hey, you're already halfway there. You just turned to everybody and said, I've sinned. You're already halfway there. You didn't hear that. You're already halfway there. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe what? That Christ Jesus is come into the world to save sinners. I'm not going to heaven because of what I have done. I fell short. I couldn't keep the law, and you can't keep the law, but glory be to God. There is forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, we're trying to keep you from drowning and dying in your sin. We're throwing out the lifeline once again, telling you that you can be saved. For the wages of sin is death. Oh, you're two-thirds the way there. You confess that you've sinned and you've confessed that you're going to die because the wages of sin is death. Had sin not come, death would not be here. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you're drowning, I could understand if you felt like it was impossible, but you've conquered two-thirds of it this morning. What's the last part, preacher? This is a saying worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The final part is that you come with a repentant heart, so sorry for everything that you have done, every sin that you have committed, because you've already said, I've sinned. So sorry of the fact that you're going to die without Christ. You've already admitted you're going to die. But you say, but I accept the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Jesus Christ, who came in the world to save sinners. I accept that I can't save myself. I accept there is no hope without you. I accept there is no help without you. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior.